John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 36. The Word of God says, "But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not." May God add blessings to the reading of his word this morning. This week, I began reading a new book. It's been out for a little while. Pastor and Bible teacher John Piper released a book titled Desiring God. Now, I've just started it, but I want to recommend it to you. Not because he's a friend of mine or not because I've got anything invested in it. I want to recommend it to you because it has a lot to say about our walk with God, about Christianity, and about biblical standing of the child of God and where we stand with God the Father and where he wants to stand in our life. Even if you don't read a lot, you need to read this book. John Piper shows you the necessity of enjoying God. That's right, enjoying God. I believe that's something we've lost track of in the church today. The pleasure and the joy and the relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. And how we as a child of God have an opportunity to enjoy that. And how we fail so miserably to do so. Now there's not a lot of people attending church today who exhibit the joy of God. There just isn't. We look for a lot of different things. I'm not talking about a particular congregation in general. I'm talking about the church as a whole. We look for entertainment. We look for numbers. We look for a lot of things. But we fall short in desiring and looking for joy, godly joy in our life. I'm not trying to be harsh, but I'm simply stating a truth today, an observation. There's no fire in the church as a whole, in the body of Christ, because there's no joy in knowing God today. There's no desire to get closer to God, to experience Him, and to experience His greatest desire in our life. God's got something planned for you. You are in His plan. And there ought to be joy in our lives of finding that. If you're saved today and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, you are born again. You have repented of your sins. You've been regenerated as a child of God. There's joy in that. We need to grab hold of it. We need to embrace it. We need that desire. I believe this often is created. The loss of the desire is created because we give so much attention to keeping up with or competing with or maybe even recovering from other people. We give so much attention to that that we allow it to get between us and God. There's nothing important enough in life to get between you and God. Nothing. That doesn't mean there won't be temptations. That doesn't mean there won't be issues or problems or separations or things that will want to set you back. But there's nothing that's important enough to allow it to get between you and God. And I can tell you from experience this morning, if something does get between you and God, God's not gone anywhere. God hasn't moved. It's got between us because we've allowed it. And we ought to be humble enough this morning to be able to embrace that and say, yeah, that's right. I have. If there's something between me and God, it's because I've allowed it to get there. Now, all of this, I've said, leads me to ask a question this morning. What are the spiritual fruits of your life? When I say the spiritual fruits, what I'm talking about, what is the evidence in your life of Jesus Christ? What is the evidence of His influence in your life? What is His work through your life? And how does that relate, and how does that reflect the Word of God and His gospel message into the world and those that are lost and dying? It's often been truthfully said, the greatest Bible that will ever be read by a lost person is your life. Your life. Not a particular translation. But your life, the life of a born-again, regenerated child of God, is the greatest Bible that a person will ever read. It's the first Bible that a lost person will read. Because if they can't see Jesus Christ and the child of God, then they can't find Jesus. That's just the reality of where we are. Now, if you were here last week, you know that we looked at the witness of John the Baptist and how his witness is an example of obedience and faithfulness. And this morning we're going to look at Scripture and we're going to look at it and it's going to let us know that there's another witness to the claims of Jesus. That's right. And it's the witness of His fruits. His works. And you and I will realize this morning before we walk away that we have the same witness. Not that we're equal with Jesus, but because of Jesus, because of being saved, because of His presence in our heart and His presence in our life and Him working through us, we have that same witness. So our lives ought to be fruitful. The witness of His fruits. Jesus Himself said that we would know a tree by the fruit that it bears. In other words, we can see the heart of a person by the life they live. It's hard to take a person on their word. They say, hey, I attend church every Sunday. Good. And then the next time you see them, he's commenting about how this woman looks on television, making lewd comments. Or he's engaging in language that's not godly, that's not God-honoring. And I'm not saying everybody will walk around all day long saying amen, 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 or holy, holy, holy. That's not what I'm saying. But foul, filthy language shouldn't come out of the mouth of a child of God. Not voluntarily, not willingly, not without repentance, and not without that, not without conviction. It's hard to find Jesus in the life of that person. It is hard to see the fruits of a Christian, the fruits of God, the fruits of Jesus Christ coming to bear in that person's life. But on the other hand, the individual who truly loves God will be cautious and will be concerned and will prayerfully look at how they live and what they say and think about what kind of an impression it's going to make. And is it going to hurt Jesus? Is it going to glorify Him? Is it going to lift Him up, or is it going to pull Him down? How will the lost see? And it won't be a cognitive thought. It'll come from your heart, from your spirit, from your soul. It'll be something that will just emanate from you out of conviction of saying, I ought not be here. I ought not be here in this place. It makes me feel bad. It hurts my conscience to be here. It convicts me. We need to get up and leave. And there are places that we find ourselves in, maybe not intentionally, but we walk into and we just need to leave. There are stores over in the Asheville Mall that I've been over there just walking through, just walking around. And I'll walk into one of them and I'll look around at the clothing and I'll look around at the way the mannequins are displayed, and I'll look around at some of the things they've got in there. No. And I'll walk out. Because I'm not going to be around that kind of ungodliness, because that's all it is. It's not glorifying to God for me to be in that place. These are the fruits of the life of a child of God, not because I'm doing it, but because the Bible tells us in the text that we've read this morning, our heart and our convictions ought to be focused on what glorifies God. And you know what? I mentioned joy earlier in the introduction. If we don't observe in our personal lives the conviction of the Holy Spirit and what glorifies God, we're going to be letting things between us and Him, and our joy is going to suffer. Our joy is going to suffer. Not happiness, but the enjoyment of knowing that we're in a right relationship with God is going to suffer. Did you come this morning because you were desiring God's Word and fellowship with God's people? Or did you come this morning because it was Sunday and you felt obligated to be here? The fruits of who we are. The fruits. My point is that God knows our hearts. And where we let our hearts take us is either going to be closer to God or farther away from God. That's a truth that we ought to grasp onto today. And we ought to find out and let it speak to our hearts so that we know where we are and where we need to be. This is what compels our works. It's what compels us to serve God more and greater and ask Him to make His presence more known in our lives and deal with us and touch our hearts and our lives much deeper and much closer. Are we desiring God? Well, Jesus reminded the Pharisees of the witness of His fruits. And He did this as a way of showing them how God the Father was working through Him to prove that He was the Messiah. Remember, they knew the Messiah was coming. The Jews knew it. The only thing, they had pictured a Jesus in their mind of a military leader, someone that was going to come in and push Rome back militarily and get them pushed away. And in the process of getting all of them pushed away and out of the picture, it was going to set the Pharisees and the scribes up as some type of a governmental leader. That's what they had pictured. It was all selfishness. It was all self-serving. It was all of this other stuff that was going on. It had nothing to do with God. There was nothing that was, they weren't desiring God in anything in their lives. All they were doing was desiring themselves to be set up on a pedestal and set up on a platform. Well, Jesus was trying to show them that through His works, God was setting him up and proving that he was the Messiah. He was the Savior of the world. They didn't want to see it. Today, we still live in a world that doesn't want to see it. We have a lot of very religious people and very important people today that just don't want to see it. And I can't offer anything other than the Word of God to them and the testimony of Jesus and who He is. That's all I can offer to you this morning. It's what the Word of God has shown me and how I, and what I need to share with you to encourage you to desire God. So this morning we're going to look at the witness of a fruitful life. And we're going to do this by looking at Jesus as an example, and then we're going to see how that example applies in our lives, in the church. And we're going to see how it affects our conditioning for a walk with God. So notice with me first that a fruitful witness recognizes the scope of his work. In verse 36, the Apostle John, throughout the Gospel, records 7 miracles. And these reflect the scope of Jesus' work. Jesus was the Son of God. He came to redeem sinners and to provide for us salvation through His works, through His miracles. The feedings of the thousands, the healings, the raising of people from the dead. All of those were miracles and works that were very impressive to people, but they were a testimony of who Jesus Christ was. They are a testimony of how God worked through Him in order to establish salvation. They're a testimony in our lives of the power of God through Jesus Christ and how that same power manifests itself through salvation into our hearts and into our lives. That same power that accomplished the miracles that we read in the Word of God is the same power that has redeemed our souls, that has taken us from depravity and redeemed us and put our names in the Lamb's Book of Life this morning. That put us in a place where we have joy in our lives because we know God the Creator through Jesus Christ the Son. The scope of Jesus' work was to gain for us that relationship. And it's not for a privileged you. It is for all who will come. As we're called, where we're called, when we're called, will we come? Will we come and will we accept Jesus? If we have came and if we have accepted Jesus, have we given Him the proper work and the proper role in our life? Have we turned ourselves over to His Lordship? That's another part of His scope. Is the Lordship and the worship. You see, if Jesus is Lord of your life will be focused on Jesus. And it will be done so in worship. I'm not talking about how many pews you can jump in a single leap. I'm not talking about how much yelling or shouting you can do. Feel free to say amen. Feel free to lift up your voice in praises to God if you're led to do so. But that is not an exclusive picture of worship. Worship comes from our hearts, and our hearts should take us in a closer walk with God. We ought to desire God more. We ought to desire daily to be closer with God when we go to bed than we were when we got up. It's a joy that comes from a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Joy. This morning when we had our opening prayers and there were folks that were crying and shedding tears in the altar praying out to God, that's joy manifest in the lives of people. It's joy. We don't want to lose that. We want it to get closer and closer. Joy is the weeping and the shedding of tears and hugging and loving one another. Joy is celebrating the victories in each other's lives and doing it to glorify and lift up Jesus Christ. Joy is encouraging one another when we're down and out and we're going through a difficult time. Joy develops a fire that burns inside of our heart and inside of our soul that says there are lost people out here and they are dying and they're on their way to hell this morning. But I know somebody that's got a lifeline for them. I know Jesus wants to save them and I want to tell them about Jesus. It all comes back and it's manifest in our worship. It's manifest in the time we spend in the Word of God, in the time we spend doing the work of God, in the time we spend seeking the will of God. Because the scope of work is also manifest not only in worship, but it's manifest in our witness, our life. Our life. What about the words that we choose? What about the deeds that we do? Now we can say, well, I've done this for this person, and I've done this for this person, and I've done this for this person. Did you do it because of the person, or did we do it because we wanted to lift up God and glorify Him through this work? When we reach out to folks that are in need, if we reach out with a heart to lead them to Jesus Christ, and whatever we're doing physically to meet that need is nothing more than a conduit that points them to Jesus or puts Jesus in their home. We have our missions work that we're getting well established and moving with here inside of our church now. That mission's work is going to be blessed by God if it is a conduit that gets people to Jesus Christ or gets Jesus Christ to them. If it's just a physical means of satisfying something, it won't accomplish anything for the glory of God. And instead of us moving closer to God, we'll move farther away. What's it going to be our witness? What will be your witness as an individual? What will be my witness as a pastor? What will be my deeds, my words, my relationships? Those, it will determine whether I'm drawing closer to God or farther away from Him. Are we desiring God today? Do we really desire Him? The scope of our work should always be to lift up Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I have a greater witness than John for the works which the Father hath given me to finish. The same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. If we are doing God's work by God's will, according to God's word, It is going to be based on the fact that the Father, God in heaven, has sent them to us to do, and we're being obedient to Him, and in the process, we're going to get closer to Him. It all works together. It all works together. The saved, the church, the body of Christ ought to be in love with God this morning. If you don't know whether you are in love with God this morning, you don't have to leave that way. You don't have to leave that way. You can have the scope of your work redefined before you walk out the door. The scope of our work is fully and truly realized, and when we fully and truly realize it, we also see that a fruitful witness recognizes the source. Look with me in verses 37 and 38. The Father Himself. It all comes down to God the Father. The Father Himself. You may say, well, I know that. And if that's true, my next question becomes, are you living it? Are you living it? We can know to do something. We can know what the work of God, the will of God is. We can know that God wants to send us. We can know that God has a witness through us by Jesus Christ. We can know that we've heard His voice. But we can know that we may not have seen His shape, but we can know we've heard His voice through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. But are we living it? Is He truly the source that we gain our strength, our encouragement, our desires from? Do you realize this morning that you can't truly love anyone unless you truly love God first? Now think about that. You can't truly love anyone unless you're in love with God first. Everything in life has to be done around His will, around His word, around His work. If I'm going to love my wife to the greatest extent I can love her, that can only happen if I'm in love with God first. Because His love is perfect. His love surpasses anything that could possibly be conceived or brought into being here on this earth. And if I'm going to experience His love, then I'm going to have an example to live out in my life to show other people. No greater love is there than that of a man that will lay down his life for another. That's Scripture. And it speaks of Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ is God the Son as well as the Son of God, then we have the example of ultimate, pure, and undefiled love in Jesus Christ. And unless I'm in love with Him, I can't show that love to anyone else. I can't show it to my wife. I can't show it to my children. I can't show it to my grandchildren. I can't show it to my parents. I can't show it to my church. I can't show it to my pastors. I can't show it anywhere unless I experience it personally first. And neither can you. Neither can you. And love will establish in us a joy that is unspeakable this morning. Yes, Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow Him. There are costs to following Jesus. And those costs come upon us from the world, from those that are lost, from those that have a hardened heart to God and to His work. But even given the difficulty that the world can place upon Christianity this morning, there is a joy that is unspeakable in our heart because of the love that is found there through serving Jesus Christ that gives me an opportunity to share that love with others. Persecution is coming upon the church in a manner like it's never seen before. I believe that. And from that persecution, though, is going to be an increased joy from God and a love of people and a love of the souls of people in order to share the gospel with them. Yes, it will be the truth of God's Word, and it will not be received kindly by some. But nonetheless, it will be the truth given in love. Love is the source. God is the source. Jesus is the source. Jesus tells those, the Pharisees, they don't have His Word because it's not abiding in them. They've not heard His voice. They've not seen His shape. That's a picture of a miserable person this morning. It's a picture of a miserable individual that don't know Jesus. They're hurting. They're hurting this morning. They're hurting and they're failing this morning. Jesus loves us all. And Jesus wants us all to come to Him in salvation, saved by faith through grace. He's the source of our work. He is the source of who we are. He is the source of everything that we need to be. Being the source of our work this side of heaven, God the Father, through Jesus Christ, gets everything out of the way. He opens a direct line of communication with Him. He has us get ourselves out of the way. He has us remove our pride. He has us remove our selfishness. He has us quit looking at others and quit comparing ourselves to them and quit letting others pull us down and quit letting the devil pit us one to the other. And instead of focusing on all of that mess, we look at God. And we ask Him, what would You have me to do? This morning, that first question, when I ask that, what would You have me to do? That very first question comes up. And it ought to be answered. God would have me saved and born again through Jesus Christ. And beyond that, what work are we opening ourselves? What are we willing to do? Are you willing to say this morning, God, here I am. Use me. Take me. Put me wherever You need me in this church, in Your work, doing Your will. Do we really have the witness of a fruitful life in Jesus Christ today? Do we really have that witness? I would hope so, but we could all get closer and be closer. I want to ask our musicians to come and prepare a hymn of closing and invitation this morning. And as they prepare, I'll conclude by saying, Jesus said it's all about God. That's just a simple summary statement. Our heart must be focused on God. We must get out of the way and we must experience Him the only way that is acceptable. We need to be sold out into Jesus Christ. Are we? Are you this morning? That means we quit being religious. That means we don't worry about becoming a bunch of dried up Pharisees. But we need to start living life as a redeemed people with joy and with vigor and with love that comes from God, because we're getting closer to Him. We desire a closer relationship with Him today. We want to have a fruitful witness in our life. It comes only with a close walk through Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with anything other than what's in this book. The way it's in this book. And accomplishing the work that comes from this book. We need to become people with joy and love and abundant life in our hearts. That's the church. That's the practice of the church. Realizing that nothing this side of heaven is as important as being compared to a heart that has a witness for Jesus Christ. So this morning, will you turn over to God whatever it is that's standing between you and Him? If there's something there this morning, maybe earlier when you came, maybe you got that cleared up, I don't know. But if you didn't, if God's spoken to your heart this morning and He's showed you there's something there, will you clear it up? Will you desire a closer walk with God than you've ever had in your life? Are you hungry for God this morning? Because this world is falling apart at the seams. It's coming unraveled like a cheap sweater. The day is coming very quickly when our faith in the God of this Bible, through Savior Jesus Christ, is going to be the only thing the church has to hold on to. It should be all we have to hold on to right now. It really should. It should be all we have to hold on to. It should be all that we want to hold on to. But the day is coming when God's going to mash the reset button. And when He does, the true church will find its fulfillment only in the message that you've heard. The witness of the fruitful life will only be seen through Jesus Christ. So this morning, if you've got something robbing your joy, if you've got something that is preventing you from desiring God, it's time to bring it to the altar. And it's time to give it to God. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's the first thing. Would you come? If not, if you do know Him, and if God's dealing with your heart for other things, would you come? I'm here. I'm willing to talk with you, counsel with you, share Bible with you, whatever is needed. But it's up to you to listen to God and make that first move. Ladies, come.